Every sleep.
Man.
Who do you think they got at least 4 hours of sleep? Okay. 5, 6, 7, 8. I can't even figure it out. Yeah, Matt. I knew Matt would. I saw him. That road was going down. Well, good. And breakfast? Everybody make breakfast okay? I was told, if you thought breakfast was early today, I was told that we actually may be rationing up our breakfast time a bit earlier. You may have seen there's certain banners around that say Fuge. Centrifuge is a big camp coming here. They're probably going to have anywhere from 1,500 to 2,000 students converge on Tuesday. And what that means for us is if we want to spend more time hanging out here and other places, it means getting up a bit earlier to get through there so we're not standing in a quarter mile line with all of Fuge. So just let you know, that'll probably mean getting up earlier than you would have thought for breakfast. So we may have our prayer time right outside the breakfast hall. How's that? Morning breakfast. It was rumored. I'm going to confirm this. But I think we're actually shooting. We may need to adjust some slides and do breakfast between, like, showing up there between 6:30 and 7. Sorry. So just I'll let you know if that happens. For the time being, carry on as normal. Just getting ready. Second thing I heard, I don't know if you heard this too, we are not alone this week here at Gloria, even though it feels very, very desolate now. But on the premises, they've had a number of bear sightings. There are many, many bears here. We're up in mountains. So, that being the case, bearing that in mind, who's just there? Bears here, if you have food, shut your windows. Especially if you're on the ground floor. Or maybe you just better eat your food and put it somewhere else. Hell window, so probably bears coming out on in. If you see a bear here this week, just know it's not Smokey. It's not this is not a friend. Don't run, but just back away slowly. And they're probably just after food. So there's bears. Don't go walking around by yourself as well. Try to be in pairs if you're going anywhere kind of outside of a concrete walking pattern. That's what they told me. So they want to tell you. Ryan, how are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm fantastic. Ryan and I were noticing this morning, he is incredibly complimentarily dressed with his red, green, orange, yellow, red. Every day he'll have a new fashion pattern, style of the show. Ryan Anderson, everybody. Well, this morning, as we gather, it's an exciting day. It's the Lord's Day. This is the Sabbath, and so we want to join together as a community of believers to worship Him and to receive from His Word. So this time, this morning, I just want to take a moment. We're going to sing. We're going to spend some time reading various scriptures and just hoping that in these moments this can be an opportunity for you to quiet your own heart and prepare to receive God's word and to also give Him the glory that He deserves as we come together. John, put your Bible down. Have a seat.
Well, good morning again, everybody, and would you join with me in the prayer as we go to the Lord, asking for His help. Father, we come to you this morning, perhaps whipped, just tired. We come to you, Lord, frazzled. That's my heart this morning. Some of us are here, and we're just so excited that we could almost pop. And Lord, wherever it is that we come, whether we know you and have walked with you and have known fellowship with you for quite some time, or Lord, whether we don't even know what that language means, because it's not a reality that's in our lives. Wherever we come from, Father, we share this in common, that we're all, every single one of us, is in deep need of you this morning. And we need you, Lord, not in some small way, but we need you for our life. We need you, Lord, not only to do life, but we need you for life. And so we ask that you would come this morning, you would help us to sing, that you would ready our hearts for this worship service, and that we would be encouraged by song and by the word and by prayer, by your word preached to us. Lord, even coming to the table, what a joy that is this morning. And so we ask that you would move in us, Lord, and that you would bring us joy as we glorify our son, your son Jesus. We ask this all in his name. Amen. Well, good morning. I hope that you did sleep well. And, let's sing. God. That, those are hard words to say. Especially if we realize where that comes from. If we know that comes from the book of Job, where children have been lost, where property has been lost, and yet a man can say, blessed be your name, that you give and that you take away. Father, wherever we're at, wherever our circumstances may be, I pray that you would give us the grace this morning to be able to say, blessed be your name, that you give, Lord, but it's yours to take away as well. And whatever you choose, Father, may we see as best for us. Though it may involve suffering, though it may involve pain, would you help our lips and our hearts to say, blessed be your name. Seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Indeed, this is the great news for us, friends. That God says, I'm going to satisfy you, but I'm not going to satisfy you with stuff. I'm going to satisfy you with myself. That's utterly undoing for most of our years. Because we run to so many other things, right? And we know what it's like to give our hearts over to a billion things. But Jesus is saying, through His Word here, and through the psalmist, is that, look, I am the one that you're meant to find your ultimate delight in. Okay? And He's on offer this morning. That's the good news, is that He's on offer. So would you continue to sing with me this morning as we continue to worship? How many of you know this song, Let Us Love and Sing and Wonder? Okay, great. This is a really good song. If you don't immediately pick it up, it's pretty simple. All the verses are the same. But if you do know it, would you sing out and help me this morning so we can teach some of our friends? Jesus has done it all. And so when justice looks down, it satisfies. Hallelujah. What great news for our souls today. We ask that you continue to encourage us. Amen. Thank you.
Christians don't get, but confessing our sin, admitting how bad we are, I mean, just think about it. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense to the world. But because of what we just sang, we are so free to admit and confess to each other and to God and to ourselves just how bad we really are. Because, cheer up, you know, you're actually worse than you think. But you know what? What's the point of Christianity? Christ, you need a Savior. We are so free to admit and confess that we don't have it together. So that's why we do this thing. That's why we confess our sins together. So if you would, please pray with me. Lord Jesus, you said when you were here on earth that you came not for those who were well, but those who were sick. And so we confess to you first that we are so slow to admit that we're sick. That's the last thing we want to do, Jesus, is to confess to our friends and to confess to you that we're sick. But God, the words that we read in your word, in the Bible, make it so clear that we just fall short. Help us this morning, God, to realize that we are free and it is good to confess that we fall short. That all of us in here have not loved you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all our mind, and all of our strength. But actually, God, most of us have probably just forgotten about you at some point this morning. Most of us in here, if we're truly honest, go through some days and we don't even think about you. But God, we are so free to confess that the point of Christianity is that we need a Savior. So we confess this morning that we have not loved you, we have not loved our neighbor as ourselves, we have not bought into our part of the deal. But here's the beautiful thing, God, is that you died for those who need you. So we confess corporately as a church that we have not loved the poor well. We have not worshipped you in spirit and in truth. We confess as a nation that we have not loved you in spirit and in truth. And we just confess that our own hearts are probably more dark than we would like to admit. That there are probably things about us that the person sitting next to us, we would be so scared if they found out. But God, here's the deal. You tell us to come and to confess with our mouth that you are Lord, that you are our Savior, that you died for us. So we confess our sins to you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Paul tells us that all of God's promises are yes to us in Christ Jesus. And I want to read two of those precious promises to you out of Romans 8 as your assurance of pardon this morning after we confess our sins. Starting at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then in verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you.
Stand with me one more time. I'm going to sing one more song before we hear from God's Word.
scripture here for you. This comes from the book of Luke. And if you've got your Bibles and you want to follow along with me, I'm in Luke 24. You read the first 12 verses, and do this intentionally. This is stuff that you usually hear around Easter. But what are we talking about this week? Okay, let's try it again. Let's see here. What are we talking about this week? Resurrection, that's right. So that's what we're going to talk about. So I'm going to read here, okay? And Luke has a great account of this, and so I'll be reading it for you guys. Follow along with me if you have your Bible. If not, please listen. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb. That's some of the disciples. That's the day there, okay? Taking the spices that they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed down their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise?" And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. John?
I want to know is, where do you buy dazzling clothes? Where do you find those? That's what I want. Okay, we read that verse. Why did we read that verse?
Why did we read those verses?
Any ideas? Ryan just said it, but last night we briefly open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. I want you to do that again. So turn to your right. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And if you do, let me just pause one moment and just ask the Lord to just use this time to teach us all. So pray with me again. Father, we need you in this moment, Lord, to enlighten our hearts and enlighten our minds to your word and what you would have us take from it today. Lord, would you give me your words to speak? And Lord, give us all hearts and ears to hear. And we would be blessed by this time. Speak to us now through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll try something. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll practice that. Y'all know better than that. We may be Presbyterian, but we need to kind of fight that sometimes. Presbyterians have a stereotype that we don't know what to do with our hands, ever. And we really don't know how to say amen, ever. So we're going to practice some of those things. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. And in fact, if you like what I'm saying at some point, or somebody else up here, you have permission this week. This is a practice session for you to grow in this arena. If you like it, then you get to say amen, okay? Okay, good. See, there it is. There was one guy who was totally inside. I haven't even got started yet. There was a guy named Ken, I went to seminary with. And Ken had this huge voice. And we would have chapel services during seminary. And he would be in the back of the room. And somebody up in front would say something. And he was just, I love it. That's great. From dead quiet to didn't have to do that. But feel free to. Okay, why did we read Luke? Well, we read Luke, and now we're looking at 1 Corinthians, because 1 Corinthians says something incredibly important and pivotal about Luke, what we just read. Okay, the account of Luke says, when we went to the tomb, this is the tomb Jesus was buried, and where was he? He wasn't there, right? He wasn't there. Paul says in 15, no, we're going to really start in 12, and we're going to keep on going. He says, now Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead. How can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there's no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. Do you follow what he just said? Let me just summarize what they just said. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then what we've been saying is a lie, and what we believe is a lie. Okay? Our preaching's in vain, our faith is in vain. That's if Christ didn't rise. But if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Okay, we just did a confession of sins, and we were reassured by David that those sins have been forgiven. If Christ is not raised from the dead, guess what? There's no point in confessing your sins, because it sure hasn't been forgiven. It's futile. This is where he's going. Okay, he's kind of setting it up. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Alright. The reason we read Luke, the reason we just is because we needed to see what Paul thinks so is so important. We needed to see Paul saying this is the big deal. And if this isn't true, then everything we're doing is just a waste of time. Everything we believe is just a waste of time. That's what he's talking about. We're going to come back to that in a second. When you hear the word resurrection, what comes to mind for you? Think about that. You can even say it. We're practicing how to talk as Presbyterians. Let's do this. What comes to mind for you? You see a resurrection? Is there anything that pops into your mind?
Jesus.
Amen. Let's just close in prayer. Good answer. Now we go back to the battery model. New bodies. Okay.
Pardon?
Conquering. Okay.
Tomb.
I would think, as I thought about resurrection, I thought about rise up. These are all, these are good associations. I think that most of us probably come to the table, and resurrection is not a word that just makes you want to run outside that door right now. Like somebody says resurrection, and you're like, that is the most awesome word in the world. I love it. It makes all the sense in the world to me. It actually stirs an emotion in my heart. I hear that word. Like, because you understand it that much. Like if I said ice cream, like you would really resonate with ice cream in a different way than you probably would with resurrection. You have tasted it, you know it. It's like, oh, I'm downstairs with sprinkles. I will run out the door for that ice cream. Resurrection, it sometimes seems a bit distant. And I'm saying this because I think it's been a bit distant for me. So I thought about, okay, rise up. What does resurrection mean? What comes to mind for me? Well, I kind of drew a blank. When I said rising, the word rising, stuff came to mind. I was like, okay, well, rise up, we think, by making, I'm churning milk and butter, the cream rises to the top. If I'm in the kitchen and I'm baking bread and it's dough and there's yeast in the dough rises, right? Yeah. See, I'm practicing. You're learning how to talk, which is good.
rises. Everybody say rises?
Rises.
Okay, good. Yeah, good. I thought about a sports analogy because I love sports. And if you ever watch basketball, you see some players are short, some are tall, some can do certain things on the court, some can't. Some guys can jump out of the seats. They can sky out of the seats. My favorite player of all time, arguably the best player in basketball that ever touched basketball, is a gentleman with the name Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan played the Chicago Bulls his entire career. Well, we're not really counting Washington in this era. He retired, so that's where I got the line. Retired twice, came back. Get up, come on. He was the best basketball player of all time, as far as I'm concerned. Michael could jump out of the seats, even when he was 40-some-odd years old, playing with the Washington Wizards with bad knees and ice bags on his knees. Like, I saw him once get the ball stolen. Granted, the guy's like 41, 42. So some young punk steals the ball, he's dribbling down the court, and he goes in for a lay-in. Man, you do not do that to Michael Jordan. You're going to embarrass the man, and he taught you everything. Man, Jordan just came out of nowhere. Like, all of a sudden, he had 20-year-old legs, and he hauled peel down that court. And just as this young kid's going up to kind of do his easy little lay-in up the back court, man, Jordan just goes out of nowhere. Off the 2 feet, just boom. He grabbed the ball off the backboard before he hit the glass. His head was even with the rim. He was 40 years old. That's what I call rise up. That is some rising up. I saw that play and I went, my jaw hit the floor. Matt seen him do a lot of crazy stuff, but I was like, oh my goodness. You're over 40 and you just jumped out, you're getting sore tomorrow. That's what comes to mind for me when I hear the word rise up. Maybe that's kind of funny, but I just think that it might be kind of funny, it might not. I think we have a bit of a distance. We're trying to come closer to what does resurrection mean for us. So we need to begin to understand and think about, okay, what does this word mean? What actually happened there? That's why we read Luke. What happened? What happened when you read Luke and if you read through the Gospels, you'll see it in all accounts. There's different accounts depending upon what the writers were emphasizing and what they wanted to put out there, who their audience was. But if you look at all of them, you're going to find an account of Jesus' resurrection. It's pretty much the same thing. People show up at the tomb, he's not there. So they go, well, where'd he go? I think that Jesus sometimes gets put in this category, in a different category than especially... Jesus gets put in a category a lot of times that a lot of other people throughout history are not put in. We forget that Jesus was actually a historical person. He lived just like Christopher Columbus lived. You know, you think about 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. If you're going through history class, that's a date in your history book that nobody refutes. They don't. They say, Columbus, 1492, right. Okay, now, I actually grew up, Leif Erikson, who's a Norwegian, I'm Norwegian, he actually discovered America first, you may not know that. He really did, way north, but it's like Canada, so that didn't count, but it's like overseas. Like in the Iraq. Such as, and such as, like, the... You don't refute that fact, but a lot of times we put Jesus in this category like, well, yeah, that's the Bible. And we kind of most likely minimize him, we trivialize him, we don't think about him in the same category. But what did happen historically is that Jesus actually was born on a certain date, and he actually lived his life. I like to say he lived with calluses. Because Jesus went through your same age grouping, he went through mine. He was a carpenter up until he was in his 30s. So
Actually, you really did live a good life as just as a man in history. And then he actually died. If you look at, if you just start wanting to know, well, what do people think about? Do they agree that he died? Do they not agree? You know, if you're a liberal theologian or if you're a conservative theologian on what you think about the Bible, there's a lot of people out there that can say the Bible is just this construction of a lot of different ideas, but it's not really true. We make a good one. It's like total truth. There's some people that say that about the Bible. Okay? But nobody will actually say Jesus didn't live and Jesus didn't die. They'll all say that. Here's a bit of an illustration, though. You and I actually get confused on this point because movies like Da Vinci Code and like National Treasure, I just watched National Treasure and National Treasure 2 the other day. I love those movies, but you know what? They totally twist history. You can watch those movies and you can actually do yourself a disservice on how you understand history because you'll remember certain things from the movie like, oh yeah, well, on the back of the Constitution. The Declaration of Independence, right. You know, like we'll remember those things and they'll go, wait, we're not here now. Da Vinci Code. Oh yeah, well, Mona Lisa actually is winking out of one eye and she actually knew Jesus and had his baby. You know, it's like, what? How? No, that's Hollywood. We need to make a distinction. But those things confuse us. Jesus actually lived. He actually died. Now, what happened after he died is where there's a lot of people that they want to divine on it. Like, right after Jesus died, it was going to look really bad for the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Who had killed him, by the way. Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection from the dead. And one of their things, they didn't believe in it. So, if Jesus had actually risen from the dead, they'd look really stupid. Really stupid. So these church leaders were basically saying, okay, we need to come up with a formulation here to disprove if he actually does do this. We're going to tell that the disciples stole the body. Okay, yeah, Jesus is missing. You're right, ladies, he's gone. Disciples did it. Yeah, he did it. Yeah, stole his body, we don't know where it is. We're going to arrest him shortly. It's a shame, tragedy. His body should be there. That's one excuse. There's some kind of funny ones that I've spoken around, I'm just going to look around. Theories on whatever happened to Jesus. He was restored by the cool of the tomb. They put him in the tomb. Oh, the breeze is just kind of... But it was nice. I am alive. What do you know? The cool of the tomb. So that was fun. I liked that one. The other one is that he never really died. He was just a cover-up, which is kind of the same idea the disciples took. But this is one. Like he never really died. He actually was in the tomb. He was faking. So he just like he didn't really go home. He let him stab him, and he faked the big thing on the ground. He yelled to heaven, and then he was like, "Okay, weak. I'm gonna hold my breath for 18 hours while they wrap me in this thing." It's like, have you ever seen the God, what's the name of that game now? It's like the craziest things to do if you ever get caught in an emergency situation. Like, what do you do? Worst case scenario. What do you do if your parachute doesn't open and you're hurtling to the earth? What shape should you put your body in so you don't? You have to stand the best chance of living. Okay, one of the ones I saw was, what do you do if you're being eaten by a snake? No kidding. This is one of the cards we played with in vacation one year. What do you do if you're being eaten by a giant snake? God said, you lay totally still, and you let it, and you think, would you take your knife? Which you have. Because you never go anywhere without your knife. It's just a snake. And I'm assuming it's not, you know, your little pocket winger on your keychain. It's actually the Rambo size. But you lay like this, and you let the snake eat you up to here. So, I mean, that just takes some patience.
At which point you then pull a Jedi Council move and go, and you gut it from the inside out. Okay, so Jesus would have had to really do some faking to get into the tomb, fake his death when he's in there, then he somehow gets out of his burial clothes without tearing them, because he's been bound tightly with lots of spices and wraps. He gets out of them, doesn't tear them, folds them perfectly. He's been holding his breath for 36 hours now. He hasn't had much to eat, and he's bleeding profusely from the side. But he's able to move a 2-ton stone. Boy, this makes a lot of sense. I really think I should buy into this, folks. This sounds like a good one. But see, none of that happened. People want to come up with reasons why the tomb was empty. And I heard a pastor in Nashville the other day. He said the most compelling proof, they could have totally discredited that Jesus rose from the dead. Do you know this? And people can still do it now. Like, Christianity would just, boom, done. Oh, we're done. Turn in your guard. You're done. They'd have to do a twist on a Jerry Maguire quote. Show me the money, show me the body.
Show me the body.
If you don't know that movie, don't worry, it's not that good. Jesus' body was nowhere to be found. They had no proof to say, look, he's there, he's dead, he didn't raise. The problem was, there was no body. So they had to come up with these creative scenarios to say, okay, so where to go? How to get out of there? They don't have a bunch of guards, Roman guards, in front of the tomb with heavy armor and shields, and they're strong, and they're paid, and they're motivated, and they're out there, and they're guarding this place, and yet they somehow, and the 2-ton stone, you know, it's the size of a Hummer. You got a stone that heavy there. How did this... It's embarrassing. Okay, so I want you to follow where I'm going with this, because I'm going to pull it. We've been kind of doing this loop for a little while. Jesus actually lived. He actually died. Nobody refutes any of this stuff. And then they say, but he was faking it, and he got up, and he didn't do it. No, there's no body. He actually rose. And a lot of people don't know that when he rose from the dead, it wasn't as if there were no witnesses to seeing him alive. I mean, even in other places in Paul's writings, he says, he appeared to over 500 people at one time, in addition to the disciples, the 12, in addition to James, in addition to... Okay, we're talking a lot of credible eyewitnesses seeing Jesus alive. There are many people in your history books that have done things that have only been witnessed by one or two people, and nobody ever called that into question at all. They say, okay, well, there was a witness who got it there, so-and-so saw it, that's what happened, there it is. That's all you need. Jesus was alive after he died, and over 500 people saw it. This is true. This is really true. Further proof, okay, I'm getting to the end here, further proof that Jesus actually rose from the dead, that he died and rose, this actually happened. Look at the guys who followed him. They really believed that he did this. You know how much they believed it? They were willing to die for it. What are you willing to die for? How much do you believe this? They really believed it. I'm willing to die if somebody says, is Tom Franklin alive? I would say, yeah, I know Tom Franklin's alive. I've seen him. That is a fact. They're saying, no, that's not true. That's a true fact. These guys were, that's big. They were willing to die for Jesus in terrible ways. But you know what? It's hard for us to understand this concept of truth, that this could actually be true and have a bearing on our lives, because in today's world, postmodernism, it just,
It just erodes what we think about truth. We all hear messages that say, dude, what's true for you is true for you. What's true for me is true for me. Just don't tell me what to do. Because we'll just all tolerate each other and we'll just be fine. Just tolerate me, I'll tolerate you. Can we all just get along? That doesn't actually say that something can be true. And this is true. This is as true as gravity, folks. What's the consequence of gravity? You go down, right? You fall. You can't walk away from this. Jesus' resurrection is as true as gravity. That's what I want to kind of begin to pull out. And another way of thinking about this. Anybody seen like ER on TV or some sort of a doctor movie show? Doctor movie show? What am I saying? Doctor movie radio picture film thing. Ever seen that? Okay, so what happens? There's an accident. I mean, every single doctor medical show, Grey's Anatomy, there's always some sort of an emergency, right? And so what happens when there's an emergency? They wheel a guy in on the cart, right? And they always bust through the big double doors. And then, oh, we got no problem. Got the EMTs yelling at the doctors and the nurses running one time. What's going on? Get the bag going. If it's really bad, they do the tear open of the shirt. Get the paddles. You know, bring them back. If you do a Red Cross course, we're going to be a lifeguard, you do this thing called CPR. That's not text code, that's CPR, cardiopulmonary resuscitation. Cardio is heart, pulmonary is lungs, resuscitation. We're going to bring them back. We're bringing back the heartbeat, we're bringing back the breath. So the way you do it, of course, anybody know that for an adult? 30 and 2? 30 to 2. Okay, I learned 15. That's a lot more breathing. They changed it. Okay. I gotta get recertified. I'm giving people half as much air as they need. Too much heartbeat. Are you going? My heart works great, but I'm short of the breath, buddy. Okay, CPR, resuscitation. Resuscitation is not resurrection. There is a fundamental difference between resuscitation and resurrection. Here's the difference. You do not try to resuscitate a dead guy. You never see any of these shows, and you will never see a hospital on this planet where someone dies, they're dead. Okay? They have the service and put them in the casket and wear them the suit or get the makeup on the face and put them in the ground. A day later, they pull them up out of the ground, they take them out of the thing, they put them on the gurney, and they take them to the hospital, and through the doors, what's the matter? Get the bag. That does not happen. Why? They're dead. There is no more life in that person. There's no heartbeat, and there's no air to bring back. You can resuscitate someone, but you cannot resuscitate someone who's dead. When you're dead, it is over. Finale. Boom. Done. Line. In the sand. All these books that you might see, there's one out there now, I think like 90 Seconds with God or something. There's anyone out there, Sky wrote books. Like, yeah, I died, I went and saw God, came back. Well, you didn't die. Maybe, I'm not going to tell you what you did or did not see, but if you died, you're not here. You're done. You're done. No one ever comes back from the dead. And people have been having an issue with this for years. Thomas Jefferson, he said, this doesn't make sense to me, so I'm not going to believe it. So he created his own little Bible. He just kind of took all the teachings of Jesus he wanted, but he took out all the miracles. So he took out this one. So I'm wondering what he had left. It's not very big. People have issue with this. CPR is not resurrection. But see, Jesus actually came back. And he came back not because somebody else gave him life, but because God in heaven gave him life and brought him back from the dead. So that he could beat death. He could beat it. And he won. He was the victor. And death, everyone dies. But Jesus showed, you know what, I'm better than anything on this world. I'm better than anything on this planet. I'm more powerful than this world. And every all the realities of this world, I control them. His death proved something. Proved he was God. I think we just get really desensitized to this. We think that this isn't that big of a deal. But let me just tell you something. This is the deal. This is the deal. The biggest deal. And it's also the biggest deal that gives us the biggest hope. Because if Jesus really did live, and he really did die, we're with it already. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Now I was asleep. Amen.
Amen.
I believe in the resurrection. Amen.
Amen.
Resurrection is not resuscitation. Amen.
Amen.
Now, we're coming along, folks. This is great. We have hope. Here's point three of a three-point sermon, all right? We have hope. Let me read this. 1 Peter 1, 3-4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy." This is the God and Father. God, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven. Paul, in verse 15, I want you to look at the most important word in this entire little section of verses. Chapter 15, verse 20. What's the first word of verse 20? But. We're going to do a little English lesson. Does anybody know what the word but in this spelling signifies? An exception, a recessive, a possessive, a negation. Those are all words that don't mean it. Here's what it means. Paul is changing course. He's saying one thing. He's saying, if Jesus Christ didn't raise from the dead, we're all a bunch of idiots. But. Okay? He's about to invalidate what he just said. This is, but that's not the case. Have you ever done that with somebody? You're talking to them and you give them a compliment and then you say, but. Boy, I love your smile and you are such a nice person. But. And what is that person going? Oh, no. Here it comes. The butt proves something. The butt proves something.
Amen.
Good. There may have been another point where we could use that, but that would be your thing. All right. The butt proves something, and that is the part making a large point here. And his point is this, that Jesus did raise from the dead. This is the biggest thing in all of history. And because it happened, we have a hope. Because Jesus is God. And so all of his words that he's been communicating throughout his entire life and the promises he's been sending to us are promises. They are words from God. They're true. True, capital T, true. Not like I'll tolerate your truth and you tolerate my truth. We're talking about truth that's boom, true. This is truth's gravity. This is true. Turn to Romans 6, 4 through 9. Okay, this is the Apostle Paul writing again. Slightly different audience, but he's saying this. He says in verse 4, well, first of all, at the beginning of the chapter, he says, he's talking about sin. He says, should we keep on sinning that grace should abound? He says, no way.
How can we who died to sin still live in it? How do we die in sin? It says here, it goes in verse 4, we, the church. So this, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you believe that He died for your sins and He rose again on the third day, you're a Christian. That is your new title. That's your new name. Paul's talking to you. He's talking to me. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Okay. Newness of life. This keeps going on. It basically says, we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Verse 7. For no one has died. For one who has died has been set free from sin. What this is saying is that since Jesus actually did die, and that means He's actually God, His resurrection proves it, then we who believe in Him, we're given newness of life. We're given the promise that sin no longer has hold of us in this life. We have a new orientation to sin and this world because of what Jesus did on the cross and because He rose from the dead. That's an amen.
Amen.
One more time.
Amen.
Okay. We'll work on it again. This is big. This says that you and I sitting here right today, we're sinners. If Jesus is our Lord and Savior, He has forgiven us and He has promised us newness of life for this life. We're going to go into this further and further this week. We're going to go deeper and deeper. What does this look like for me? What does it mean to walk in newness of life? What does it look like to have a new orientation to sin? For it to not have hold of my heart. To not be bound by it. And finally, we also have a hope of heaven. I think Justin's going to be talking out of Revelation 21. There's a beautiful picture of what heaven is coming. When Jesus comes back, because he literally rose, so He's a human being, rose in heaven right now. He's coming back. When He comes back, the reality of living in that life with Him is awesome. And we don't spend any time thinking about that sort of reality. We start thinking about what heaven might be. I'm here to hand it to you. Hate to burst your bubble, but if you've seen like Bruce Almighty, things like that, he goes up to heaven and there's all clouds, and you know Morgan Freeman's up there being God. How are you? And just boom, sends him back down. That's not heaven. Heaven is the beauty that God has created. Perfect. You'll be able to live perfectly. To have a body with no... I've got very sore feet right now. One of my best friends in the world has cancer. He has a little tiny boy. He's 30 years old. He's got cancer. Jesus promises that heaven and the next life, the life promised to us in the resurrection, is a life free from that. So, I mean, this should rock your world. Because these are some great promises. Because Jesus made it out of the tomb, and there's no body, we've been promised newness of life in this life, and one heck of a life in the world to come. That's powerful. What it also means is that this week, for you and for me, I'm going to apply this real fast, is that we have the privilege this week of basically telling our God and Father who raised Jesus on our behalf to say, you know what, Lord, I'm here. I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner. Please forgive me for my sin, as we just talked about, as Tom talked about, as we've heard from the Word this morning. Lord, forgive me, knowing that we will be promised forgiveness. But this week,
God is active and alive in your heart, changing you. He's changing you in newness of life. He is assisting you and helping you walk in newness of life through His Spirit. I want that to frame how we go about praying, how we go about being in community with each other. Because newness of life is, if there is an element that's about you and Jesus, there's also an element of newness of life about you with everybody else next to you. Okay? You are meant for community, and you are now in community. Love this. Embrace it. I want to close with this little illustration. I had a professor in college. His name is Jerry Sitzer. Jerry had the great hope of heaven because tragically, probably about 15, 20 years ago, they were driving in the car, he and his wife and three kids. And a drunk driver crossed the median and hit their car. In the blink of an eye, Jerry Sitzer went from being a father of three, happily married, to being, his father of four. Father of four, happily married, to being a father of three and a widow. He lost his wife and he lost his daughter in that accident. It rocked his world. He's written some incredible books as a result of that experience about suffering and about sorrow and that whole thing. He longs for heaven. He longs to see his wife and his little daughter. He longs for a time when there's no death. But he said this in a class that I had with him. He was really funny. He's a church history guy. Although you'd never know, he's a church history guy at a college. He said, I'm a Christian. I believe in Christ's death and resurrection. And that I have more in common with another Christian across the ocean in Africa, where this African lives in the middle of nowhere, maybe with a mud hut, maybe with some clothes, probably with a lot of the flies, and not a lot of the food. He said, I have more in common with that person than I do with my neighbor next door, who actually has the same house than I do, slightly painted differently. We drive the same cars, our kids go to the same school. He's not a Christian. We're Americans. But I have more in common with that African, who I don't even speak the same language with, than I do with my neighbor next door. Because of the resurrection. When I first heard it, I was pretty skeptical. I was like, I don't know if I really believe that. Yeah, really? I really have that much in common? I don't think I do. You might be saying that same thing. I want you to think about that. Think about that this week. And rest in the hope that we have this week, because the resurrection is true. It does change everything. This is serious hope. And it's glorious hope. Amen?
Amen.
In a moment, we're going to have communion with one another. As a body of believers, we're going to share, remembering Christ's death and resurrection. Before we do that, Justin's going to come up and introduce that for us. Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you for the fact that you made it out of the tomb, that you did rise, and that this one event proves you're true. It changes everything. And Lord, I just pray you would change us. Pray you would change us this week. Feed us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. And help us as we endeavor to serve you with our whole hearts. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.